What do Job, Moses, David, Elijah, the Apostle Paul, and the Lord Jesus all have in common? Could you think of something? I'll say it again. Job, Moses, David, Elijah, Paul, and Jesus. What could they all have in common that you could think of?
Suffering.
Suffering, indeed, yes. They all struggle sometimes in yielding to the Lord. That's true. Amen. How relatable, right? Yes.
Fasting.
Absolutely. Fasting. Job fasted during his time of suffering. Moses fasted in the desert. David fasted several times, but particularly when his child was sick. Elijah fasted and prayed in the desert. The Apostle Paul fasted on frequent occasions. The Lord Jesus Christ has been famous for his 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. They all fasted and prayed. Did you know when we would go about to study the secret, the spiritual secret of many heroes of the faith, as we would maybe call them? Do you know what common denominator we could easily identify in all of them? Besides that, they were obviously saved and trusting in God. They all fasted and prayed. They all fasted and prayed. And so this morning, I'd like to preach a message simply entitled Fasting and Prayer. You say, Pastor, are you serious? You're going to preach this in a Baptist church where we have a table loaded in the back with wonderful snacks, amen, that people so graciously brought? Yes, we will preach in a Baptist church on fasting and prayer. Did you know that no Christian is greater than his prayer life? A famous preacher once said, no Christian is greater than his prayer life. And that is one of the main reasons why Satan, of course, strives to keep the believer from prayer. Amen. We've talked about that already this morning. Now, the Lord, though, he prayed at his baptism, at his transfiguration on the mount there. In the early morning, before anyone else was awake, he prayed before he went to Calvary's cross. I mean, his life on earth was just bathed in prayer all the time. Now, he was the Son of God. If he needed that much prayer, well, how should you or I pray any less? And when we look in the scripture, many times prayer goes hand in hand with biblical fasting. When did people fast in the Bible? Well, the different times, but some of them were during times of imminent danger or anticipated judgment, in times of great sinfulness and spiritual apathy, in times of revival, or especially before times of revival. Times of personal or public mourning, they would fast and pray before making important decisions, and especially when they acutely felt their need of God's guidance. I want to look at three short examples this morning on fasting and prayer, and with that, I'll also explain to you a little bit why I felt the need this morning for our church family to deviate a little bit from our study in Ephesians, which we'll return back to and look at God's will for our life and look at how a spirit fullness is manifested in the believer's life. And, you know, certainly we can conclude from the Bible that fasting and prayer is part of God's will for our life too, all right? But this morning I want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and look at our first example of fasting. Nehemiah, one of the Old Testament books. Nehemiah was really a neat character. He wasn't necessarily a prophet. He, I guess you could have called him a little bit a politician or a general or something in between. But do you know how he called himself? He just declared himself a servant of God. That's who he was. And there in Nehemiah chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 3. The Bible says, and they sent unto me the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. So Nehemiah here is serving the king's cupbearer there in Shushan in Persia. And he is serving the king as the cupbearer. And he's asking how his kinfolks, how his nation, the Jewish people, are doing back in Jerusalem. And he gets a horrifying report. The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And you know, this prayer would be a fascinating prayer to study together and learn from Nehemiah there. But unfortunately, we cannot take that time this morning. But suffice it to say, he starts off with confessing sins. Confessing sins. And he's not just pointing out everybody else's sin. Oh Lord, you know how our politicians are wicked. Oh God, you see the terrible sin in our day and age. No, he says, Lord, we have sinned. He worshiped God's majesty. He humbles himself before the Most High God. And then he intercedes. He prays on behalf of others of his nation. And with that, he also praises God for his faithfulness. And he praises God for the renewed faith in the Lord's promises. And there's fervent begging involved and fervent thankfulness involved. And let me ask you this. When was the last time you or I prayed over the broken down walls and the destroyed foundations of our country? But not just our country. How about our church? How about our home? Our families? When was the last time we mourned and wept and were brokenhearted in prayer? Parents, over the spiritual condition of your children or your loved ones. When have we looked to the Lord to fix our burdens and our concerns and answer our prayers? Nehemiah said, this is so serious. This is so concerning. The enemies of God have open inroads. The people of God are being destroyed and heard and being taken advantage of and being turned towards the idols of the nations around them. And oh God, help us. Oh God, if you don't turn us, have mercy upon us. We know you're faithful. We know you'll keep your promises. And we know you're a good God who's merciful and long-suffering. When was the last time we were burdened like that? Oh, you see, that story of Nehemiah is exciting. It's not without hindrances and opposition. But boy, talk about victory. Talk about accomplishing great things for God. Talk about rejoicing in God restoring a broken down situation. And how did it all start? With humility, with fasting and prayer. You say, how did the king's cupbearer fast? It was his job to eat everything the king would touch. And if he wouldn't, his life was in danger. That's how serious Nehemiah was. Because the walls were broken down and the enemy of God was destroying his people. And this morning, I want to encourage, I want to challenge us from the Word of God as believers this morning, as a church family, to take God's admonition to pray and to fast once again to heart, even as Baptists in the 21st century in a rich and blessed country. Because if we want God serious enough and bad enough, we will be willing to engage in prayer and fasting again. For some of us, it may have been years that we've engaged this into this Christian virtue that is so good for us, actually. Did you know that? And we'll look into some of this a little bit here. In Matthew chapter 6, he doesn't say when you pray. Excuse me, he doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. He doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. Now, we'll look into what fasting means biblically here in just a minute. And let me just preface this by saying, of course, you need to consider any physical condition that may limit you or that may prevent you from fasting, all right? If you have, you know, sugar or you're pregnant or you have some other condition, of course, you need to consider that and maybe check with your doctor. But, you know, for the majority of us, for the everyday Christian that is physically healthy and just, you know, struggles to walk with the Lord, when was the last time we were brokenhearted about the broken walls in my life? Aren't we tired of being defeated? Aren't we tired of being broken down and being crushed under the heels of the mockers and the blasphemers of the Most High God? Don't we want something to change about that? Amen. Aren't we tired about the enemy of God wreaking havoc amongst us as the family of God? You know that, I mentioned it already this morning, when the kingdom of God is advancing, the devil will try to kick up a fuss. He'll try to stir up problems. He'll try to create frustrations. He'll try to create offenses. There'll be people amongst the family of God offended at each other. There'll be misunderstandings. There'll be gossip. There'll be division. There'll be strife over petty, ridiculous things. There'll be issues. Yeah, talk about issues. Did you know that our series on reclaiming certain ground, I've been planning to preach for over 2.5 months already? But the computer that I have these lessons on, and because we preached about this before and that I've already all pre-studied, was broken down for over 2 months. And even though it was in the shop most of that time. And I just thought it was very interesting. Someone really didn't want us to think and look at these biblical truths. But you know what? The truth of God cannot be stopped. And that's what Daniel learned as well. Let's turn to in the book of Daniel, please. In Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Now, Nehemiah was living in a pretty bad place. Did you know that? The palace there of the king of Persia was not a godly place. It was a wicked, it was a defiled, it was an awful place to be in, especially spiritually. And that didn't hinder Nehemiah from fasting and praying and seeking God's blessing and power and answers to prayer. Daniel was in a similar situation. He was forced to serve the king of Babylon and later the king of Persia. And guess what? He was in a very worldly, a very sinful, a very dark situation. And did that hinder him from obeying God? Did that stop him from praying and fasting? Not so. Matter of fact, I think if we study the book of Daniel, all of his great spiritual victories, the tremendous influence that Daniel's ministry there in the East has, maybe all the way down to the wise men in our Christmas story, I believe all goes back to his walk with the Lord. And a center stone of that walk with the Lord was the aspect of fasting with prayer. In Daniel chapter 10, we see there in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Then let's jump down to verse 12 for the sake of time. And so God's messenger finally arrives. In verse 12 it says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before the God, thy words were heard, and I came for thy words. But he prayed 21 days Why did it take so long for the answer to his prayer? Verse 13. It was a spiritual conflict involved. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But Lo Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Verse 40. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. We can't go into all the details that this passage teaches us in regards to the spiritual warfare that Daniel engaged there in his prayer. But suffice it to say, his fasting and his prayers made a difference. Oh, it took a while. You had to have some patience. But he won the conflict by chastening, by humbling himself before the Lord in fasting and prayer. We've looked at this morning how in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the devil is described as a roaring lion who seeketh whom he may devour. And do you know that he's seeking to devour this church? That he's seeking to devour those young precious souls? That he's seeking to devour our marriages? That he's seeking to devour us and get us all stressed out about our finances and our job situation? He's trying to get us all stressed out about our relationships. He is trying to get us all stressed out and division and strives and all sorts of things. And folks, suffice it to say that in the last little while, I think there can be no question how the devil is not pleased with what we're doing. And praise the Lord for that. Amen. But it goes on to say in verse 9 in 1 Peter chapter 5, whom resist steadfast in the faith. How are you resisting the devil this week? I'll tell you how. In prayer. And we need to be even in fasting. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn to Matthew chapter 17, our third example. Matthew chapter 17, there towards the beginning of your New Testament. Matthew chapter 17. Talk about the key to joy. Talk about the key to answered prayers. Talk about getting a hold of God. Folks, it can be as simple as fasting in true, fervent, humbling prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself powerfully illustrated really the danger that we can be in as children of God if we neglect prayer and fasting. In Matthew chapter 17, I want to begin reading in verse 14, please. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is a lunatic. That means a person of unsound mind, or somebody that would be called deranged. And sore vexed, he's afflicted. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And so we can conclude he must have been suicidal to some degree and driven by demonic urges or even convulsions. And so poor afflicted soul. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Before we read the Lord's answer, let's bow in prayer together. Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this beautiful morning. Lord, I want to thank you for the precious family of God. Lord, I want to thank you for the victory in Jesus Christ. And God, what a wonderful reason to rejoice in the Savior this morning. Lord, this world may be going down the drain. Lord, there may be so many distresses and so many burdens. And when we come to you, Lord, the things of this world surely grow strangely dim. The attractions and seductions of this world truly do grow strangely dim as well. And Lord, we want to thank you for your love for us. And Father, we pray for your power and your blessing and your hand and your help in this message. Oh God, how we need you. And you pray you minister to us in each and every individual way as you know how, and protect us and hedge us, and we pray this all in the name of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. Verse 17 in Matthew 17, then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, that means in private, and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" Good question, right? What's the answer in verse 20? And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit," I mean, nevertheless, "but, howbeit, this kind," so there's that certain level of spiritual warfare that Christ was dealing there with that specific afflicted person, "howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Jesus said there was only one solution to their lack of power and victory. And what is fasting? Fasting really is hungering and thirsting after God so much that we spend a great deal of time in God's presence, so much so that our time and affections for food are even forgotten. In other words, we do without in order to do with God. Whether that is food or drink or many other pleasures in life that we say no to, that we deny ourselves for a specific season in order to focus more upon God, in order to get rid of all these distractions, in order to uncloud our heart and minds and our love for the Lord. It is all about doing without in order to do with God. A biblical fast means that we're so consumed with seeking God that it becomes more important than our food and some of our physical necessities and pleasures. Now again, if you have health issues, make sure you check that with your doctor. But folks, the fact of the matter is, even Job said in Job 23, verse 12, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth of God more than my necessary food." Now, biblical fasting is more than just abstaining from food or drinking, though. The whole point is that we do that in order to concentrate upon God. In Isaiah 29, the Lord rebuked the people of Israel very clearly and said, "This people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me." Oh, they have all the right prayers. They have all the fancy words. But he says, "But have removed the heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." And so if we just fast and deny ourselves of physical food or pleasures, and we do not use that time to instead seek the Lord and focus our whole heart and attention upon Him, we're maybe self-afflicting our body physically, but that's about it. There may not be much spiritual benefit in it at all, because we're missing the whole point of why God wants us to fast. Fasting and prayer really go hand in hand, like breathing in and breathing out. That's really how fasting and prayer go together, like breathing in and breathing out. Fasting without prayer is simply physical self-affliction. We are amazed how God used Daniel in a wicked world, in a terrible place and time there in Babylon and Persia for God's glory. And I want to put our focus upon Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 this morning. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. I remember a few years ago I preached a message on fasting and prayer. In part because I've never heard I've heard some, but not terribly many messages on that, which used to be a standard Christian virtue for saints in days gone by. And afterwards, somebody came up to me and said, I've grown up in Bible preaching churches all my life, and this is the first message ever that I've heard on fasting. And I was shocked and heartbroken because Daniel, for him, it was a regular and central part of his walk with the Lord. In Daniel 9, verse 3, it says, and I set my face unto the Lord God, and to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes are expressions of mourning, of repentance, of humbling yourself. The key here, though, is seek. Seeking the Lord. When we truly fast and pray biblically, we will be seeking God's will. That will be our focus. That will be our whole point. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, the Lord says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. The word seek there, when you look that up in the Hebrew, it means to search out, to strive after, to desire after, even to beg, to diligently inquire. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And so many times we come with the burden heart before the Lord and we say, God, there's so many things going on. I just need to get all these distractions out of my life as much as I possibly can. You know, we can't always take time off or whatever, but if we can, that's of course the best. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to take any time that I can squeeze out of my day that I don't have to occupy with other things to seek your face, including the times that I would normally eat. When was the last time we sought the Lord's face? And I mean, we sought it until we found it. Amen. And I'm preaching to myself, folks, because the fact of the matter is we live in such a superficial, such a distracted age. And we barely even know what a true intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is. And then we live defeated, we live joyless, we live frustrated at each other, and we wonder, why God? Ruth Green wrote a song entitled, Do You Really Want Revival? Do you really want God's power? Do you really want His Spirit to control your life this hour? Or repent and turn to Jesus, seek His face and humbly pray. Do you really want revival? Notice, are you willing to obey? Are you praying for revival? Are you praying for God's power? Oh, the Lord is ever faithful. He will hear us when we pray. Do I really want revival in my life, in my country, in my family, in my church? Am I really willing to fast and pray? I think if we just take a quick look this morning into Matthew chapter 17, we do not just see the Lord's way and will on how to get spiritual victory in especially tough situations spiritually, as he describes here and says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. We see the Lord's way and will. We also, I think, can see a little bit of the devil's scheme to deter and distract us from doing exactly that, praying and fasting. And the first thing that I want to notice there is, number one, the deterrence. The deterrence. You say, what's the deterrence? Fear. Fear. In verse 20 there, the Lord rebukes their lack of faith. Now, lack of faith is usually due to an abundance of fear. A lack of faith is usually due to an abundance of fear in us. And we do not know exactly what maybe intimidated or the disciples or what made them fearful. But I mean, if we would see a person that's been vexed there and that is going through these terrible afflictions, you know, most of us would be intimidated or scared as well, I could imagine. First, the devil will try to deter us. And that maybe with fear, that maybe with other ways, that maybe with, secondly, distractions. Distractions. In verse 16 and verse 19, we see how they emphasize that they were trying to first fix the situation themselves. And that is what happens when we're distracted. We think we got everything under control. We think we got things going for us, and we think we got it figured out, and we're too busy or too distracted to spend time in fervent prayer, humbly seeking the Lord, even with fasting. So when we're distracted, we allow that because we're really not depending upon God. Distractions, deceptive self-reliance, and neglect due to busyness or spiritual laziness are common tactics of the devil to use our flesh, by the way, to keep a Christian from fasting and praying, and thereby from spiritual victory and from freedom and from joy when the Lord has given us the answer and the solution. Deterrence, distractions, but also destruction. How does the devil distract us? It causes destruction in our lives through his lies. Through his lies. We've mentioned this already this morning, so I won't go into detail. But I've just noticed how the Lord grieved there over that faithless and perverse generation. Perverse means to be twisted, to be turned aside. I was wondering, well, turned aside from what? Well, from the truth, amen? Turned aside from God. See, it was not some mental illness this son was suffering from. He was afflicted spiritually by a demon. And it was not the disciples who could give that young man any hope. They were looking in the wrong place. They were deceived. It wasn't the disciples who could give him some magical super healing there. Only the power of God could set him free. Only once the Father brought him to Jesus' feet, things changed. Then verses 19 and 20. Now the key that the Lord gave here that needs to be coupled with fasting and prayer is faith. Here's why this is important. Faith basically is dependence upon God. Faith is dependence upon God. Now he compares that there to a little grain of mustard seed. Maybe you've seen those in a pickle jar or so. Sometimes they're in there. They're really tiny, right? Those yellow seeds. So we notice here that not the amount of your faith is what makes great things happen or what gets the victory, but rather the object of your faith, what your faith is in, who your faith is in, amen? Because that's the Lord. And for the Lord, nothing is impossible or too hard. Not the amount of your faith is what makes great things happen, but rather the object of what your faith is in, which needs to be the Lord, not ourselves, not those these nice cushy little systems we have around us. And so with that, the greater your view and your understanding of your God is, folks, the greater will also be your willingness to trust Him, wouldn't you think? Let me say this again. The greater your view and your understanding of God is, the greater also your willingness will be to trust Him, amen, and to depend upon Him by faith. Likewise, the greater you understand your own inability and your own weakness, the more desperate you will be to rely upon God And you know, that's many times you find the older generation having so much more wisdom because they've already done all the mistakes. They've already gone through all the failures and weaknesses. And they've maybe, you know, seen a little bit of what the results are of trying to accomplish things without God's power. And they've learned better. And God wanted the disciples to understand their own inability and weakness outside of God as well. Faith, and what's trusting in God, depending upon Him, really is a requirement if we want to truly pray. Asking a God that you do not trust to answer is just useless, amen? Vain repetitions. Praying without faith really ends up insulting God. But not praying at all because of a lack of faith is insulting too to Him. Now lastly, I want to point out in closing this morning that when we study Isaiah 58, and fortunately we can't take the time for that this morning, I encourage you to look at that at home. In Isaiah 58, we see that true biblical fasting and prayer will affect us in such a way that it will change us. And it will result in a change towards godliness. Did you know that you cannot truly spend a prolonged, fervent time in fasting and prayer in the presence of Almighty God and not end up being changed? So when we spend time in fasting and prayer, truly seeking the Lord, eventually our behavior will become godlier, Isaiah 58 points out. Our behavior ought to become less selfish, more compassionate, more patient with others. The Lord promised us in James chapter 4, verse 8, that when we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. And folks, whenever we face trouble in our personal life, in our family, our home, in our church family, prayer and fasting ought to not be one of the last steps, but one of the first steps we do. I saw an advertisement one time. I forget what it was all about, to be honest, but it had the saying at the bottom, "Has it come to prayer? Has it come to prayer?" In other words, has it gotten so bad that we now end up praying, actually? Why does it first have to get so bad until we pray and fast? Why not get that victory right away? Willing to draw nigh to God, willing to humble ourselves before Him, willing to deny our flesh, and at the same time, seek the Lord. Your friend, do you want victory in your personal life? Do you want unity and purity in our church family? Do you want to live in spiritual freedom and rejoice in the Lord? Or what's holding us back? Well, maybe that besetting sin, and maybe that stronghold, and maybe that spiritual attack in our life. And it may be a lack of obedience in the realm of prayer and fasting. And the Lord gives us here one of the most powerful keys on how to live the Christian life, on how to walk with the Lord successfully. If we as a church do not want to be or remain defeated, it will require prayer and fasting. Maybe even together, maybe even collectively, maybe even this week. How about it, brothers and sisters? Amen? How about it? Let's all stand, please. Bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. And as that's your place, you know what to do. This is the time to talk to your Father in heaven. If you do not know the Lord as your Father in heaven, if you're not saved this morning, this right now is the best opportunity. You do not know whether you'll have tomorrow. The Lord says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will in no wise reject anyone. But you will have to be willing to put your full faith, your full trust for forgiveness of your disobedience into Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, dear Christian friend, dear saved brothers and sisters, When was the last time we sought the Lord? Like Nehemiah, like Daniel, so many others, in prayer and fasting. The message that the Lord has for us this morning is not about some guilt trip about wanting to become a better Christian. It's rather a challenge. Am I from henceforth, going forward, going to start to seriously seek the Lord? When was the last time we were willing to humble ourselves? Maybe publicly. Maybe even kneel down again. If we're physically able. Humble ourselves before the Lord. In repentance. Mourning about the broken down walls, about the burden and the need for God's power in our life. When was the last time we knelt before the Lord, the one who has the almighty power that we need? Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you that you've given us examples in the Bible, not of super saints. Elijah, a man of prayer and fasting and had the power of God on him, was a man subject to like passions as we are, the Bible says. Lord, I want to thank you so much for loving us so dearly. And dear Father in heaven, I pray you'd help your children this morning, this week, Lord. Help us to truly walk with you. Help us to truly seek your face, seek your will, seek your way and your power upon our lives. Oh God, I'm very excited about the great things that you're going to do in our midst. Just help us to trust you. I believe, Lord, help though my unbelief. We should love you, Lord. And we pray you dismiss each and every one of us here today with your special blessing. Just keep working in our lives throughout the week through your word, I pray, and bring us back safely tonight, Lord, for our evening worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sure appreciate you coming out this morning, folks. I love you, and I hope to see you tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless. Amen.